chapter 2, verse 8 is where we will start. We'll read through the rest of chapter 2 tonight, Lord willing. We've got us a doozy of a text tonight. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8.
Lay it on the
screen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father God, we come to you tonight, and we thank you for your word. And this is one of those passages, dear Lord, it's kind of tough to understand. And dear Lord, even among Christians, there are a variety of different interpretations of this. But dear Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to understand it as best we can, that I would preach and teach in a way that brings glory and honor to you, that when we leave, dear Lord, that there's some understanding, we have a something, God, and that we need your Holy Spirit to help us tonight. So I pray, God, that you be with us. Your word is good. And if there's anything we don't understand, it's not because your word is not good, dear Lord. It's probably because we just may not be understanding or not reading. But God, I pray that you give us the right understanding and that you help us to do right by your word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Paul had been giving Timothy some instruction on some things that were going on in Ephesus, some things that needed to be addressed. Now, when we first started this, I referred to Timothy as a young pastor, but that's not really a good accurate description of what Timothy was. The role that we see of pastor in our churches today is not really a role that we see necessarily in that same way in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is we see that there are elders of churches. It appears as though that there's kind of a group of these men, of these elders that are over these people. Not so much one pastor as we see in churches today. And even though part of what Timothy's role was is very similar perhaps to what we see as a pastor in pastoral ministry or teaching these people and presenting this message and trying to correct them and get them on the right track, I don't think it's accurate to say that Timothy was a pastor. So when I said that, I don't think I gave the best explanation of what exactly Timothy was. And so part of what Timothy did was pastor-like, but he was more of a representative of Paul, maybe a better way to describe Timothy. Paul obviously knew Timothy, and he worked alongside Paul, and Paul had sent Timothy for this work, pastoral in some way and evangelistic in some way, to deal with these issues. And so what we've seen so far is that there was some bad teaching that was taking place in Ephesus. There were some things that were being said and done. There was some arguing that was taking place. We saw that here at the beginning of chapter 2, people arguing about things that weren't really important. And so Paul begins to tell Timothy, okay, here are some things you're going to encounter. Here are some things you are going to address. Now, presumably, these things that Paul is telling Timothy about are things that are happening in Ephesus. That is to say that he's not necessarily giving just general commands. Here's the commands of God to God's people. But rather, he's dealing with some specific situations that are going on there. It's important for us to consider that as we read this passage, and you'll see why here as we get into it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Now, this is a pretty simple instruction. The idea of praying and kind of instruction that we've already seen in 1 Timothy of how to pray and what our prayer life should look like. Paul's given Timothy this instruction. Hey, there needs to be some order. There needs to be a certain way that things are done. People don't need to be arguing with one another in church services and times where they gather together. But the men need to come together and they need to pray and they need to lift up holy hands. They need to be seeking God. They need to be working together to try to draw close to God and understand the truth of God's word. And so this is a pretty easy instruction for Timothy to give the people. It's a pretty easy one to understand. Hey, you need to come together. You need to love each other. You need to pray together. And you don't need to be angry and be arguing about things. So some instruction for the men in every place there. Verse 9. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense. not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who affirm that they worship God. Okay, that's pretty simple instruction here. Nothing crazy here. You come together. If you're a man of God or a woman of God, as is pointed out here, you need to dress accordingly. You don't want to dress in ways that's inappropriate. You don't want your dress to be so that you come so people can see what you wear. And that's the case sometimes. We sometimes like to be seen for what we wear. Now, I don't think we have that problem in this church, but perhaps that's been the case in churches that you've heard of or known of, that people really dress well and they wear a big hat and they sit up front or they come in late so everybody will see how well they're dressed, and they'll think about, man, look at them, and, well, look at her, she's got a big hat. And then the next one comes, and she's got to have a bigger hat. Well, look at her, she's got a bigger hat. All of that, however, though, is often just to get people's attention. It's not really for, I want to dress up and look my best for the Lord. It's that people are really putting on a show. That's simply what it is. It's being a hypocrite. The idea of a hypocrite is someone who wears a mask, someone who disguises themselves. That's not really who they are. They want to look apart. And so maybe that's what was going on here, is that some of these women were dressing excessively. They were drawing attention to themselves. They were putting too much emphasis on worldly things. Men can be guilty of this too, by the way. But here in this particular passage, Paul is dealing with women. This is still good instruction for us today. We want to dress appropriately and accordingly. We don't want to wear things that are inappropriate, that show too much skin. We don't want to do things that are extravagant to draw attention to ourselves. We want to be mindful when we come together that we're coming to worship the Lord. Now, it appears as though to me, and there's certainly difference of opinion here, but it appears as though that this probably was something that was going on. Again, not necessarily a general command. However, in general, this is a good command, but perhaps he knew of a situation that was going on here. Now, we see similar type of language when Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He's dealing in that chapter and the surrounding verses with disorder that's in the church. And he deals with a lot of things that are going on in the church, about people speaking in tongues and everybody just kind of speaking out, it appears. And he says, hey, there's a certain way that things need to be done. And he addresses some issues, one of the same issues that we see here. Again, he's probably addressing something that was going on in the Corinthian church. What was the problem? The problem was the church service was not being done in an orderly and peaceful fashion. It was chaotic. And he says, look, you're not going to be able to reach people for the Lord if there's chaos. If people come into your church and people are jumping around and speaking in tongues and acting crazy and doing all this stuff, he says, you're not going to be able to reach people. You need to be able to have your church services in an orderly fashion. They need to be conducted. And so here are some things, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, that you need to address and some things that you need to change. I believe that Paul is giving similar instruction here to the church of Ephesus. Hey, Timothy, these are some things you're going to encounter. This is your instruction on how to deal with those things. And so, really no problem up to this point. But then we get to the next verse. This is the one that's a doozy. Verse 11. A woman should learn in silence with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to be silent. Now, Paul gives this same instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that in church, a woman is to be silent. Now, what are we to make of that? Well, there are a variety of opinions on what Christians are to make of that. Now, I don't know what every denomination holds. Perhaps there are some denominations that won't let women speak at all. I would not be shocked if that was the case, that they would not allow women to speak in any way. Perhaps some would hold to the view that when it's time for a church service, that women should not speak in any way, not give an announcement, not say a prayer, not do anything in the church service, that it's only men who should speak. When the church service is in session, that women are to be completely silent at all times. Now, I don't think that Paul is calling for complete silence here. It's often said in this passage or in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that Paul is saying that women cannot pray in church. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 5, Paul says, when women pray and prophesy, this is how they need to do it. So that would seem to eliminate that Paul is saying that women can't have any part when they're gathered together. He specifically says, when they pray and when they prophesy, there needs to be a certain way in which it needs to be done. And so I don't believe that Paul is eliminating women from praying or having any kind of participation in church. I think that women do. I think that, this is my interpretation, there are many people who would differ from this. I think that what Paul is saying here is he's dealing with a situation perhaps where women were not being silent in church, or they were causing a problem, let's say. Maybe they were asking questions in the middle of the service, which is why he gives this specific command that women should ask their husbands. They shouldn't be disturbing the church service if there's a question that needs to be asked or something that's going on, and that's why he gives this specific instruction. However, you will find in Christian denominations that there is much difference of opinion. There are many churches that would say women cannot pray in church, women cannot serve as deacons. However, we see Paul's command in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about women praying. We also see in the scripture that there are women who are deacons. We see that in the New Testament. And so it's hard to say, for me at least, that women cannot serve as deacons. Now, we've kind of become accustomed to saying that because we typically in a Southern Baptist church do not see women who serve as deacons. However, we do see women who serve as deacons in the New Testament. And so women can certainly serve in ministry and do serve in ministry in a variety of ways. However, one of the biggest conflicts, and this is happening right now, this has been big in the Southern Baptist Convention for the last year, is are women allowed to preach? Now, there's certainly lots of difference of opinion on this. Some of you may have been familiar with just a few months ago at the last Southern Baptist Convention that there's a church in California, Saddleback Church, Rick Warren. You may have heard of him. He's wrote some books. He's pretty popular. He's the pastor of that church. And they have ordained several women pastors, I think three, in the last few years. And if I'm not mistaken, I wasn't following it too close, but I believe that the Southern Baptist Convention kicked them out of the Southern Baptist Convention because they ordained women pastors. Now, among churches, there is certainly disagreement there. Now, you'll have to research this on your own time and look at the scriptures and look at the arguments for both sides. There are both sides that use scriptures and use arguments to defend why some think that women should be pastors and why others think that women should not be pastors. Now, I certainly believe that women are gifted, are called to minister, should serve in church, should pray in church, can even be deacons. I think we see that all throughout Scripture. But I am not convinced by Scripture that it is clear that women can be pastors. Now, I know that there are some in this church that might disagree with me, and there are certainly many Christians around the world that would disagree with that statement. But it seems clear that the office of pastor or overseer, if we should call it that, that's the better term for it in Scripture, or elder, is one that's reserved for men. And Paul is making that point here. When he talks about women being silent in the church, he gives a reason why. He gives a reason in this instance, okay, they should be silent, they should ask their husband. I think probably maybe because there were some problems being had. But he gives a qualification here. He says, look, there's a certain order in which God has instituted things, in which God has put things into place. And he calls that order into question in the next verse. He says in verse 13, for Adam was created first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with good judgment. Now, to sum that up, there's a lot to think about there, more than we'll talk about tonight. But what we see a couple of times in Paul's writing is he says, look, there's a certain order in which God has established things. There is God. He is at the top. And then there is Jesus. And then there is the church. We see that relationship. When we see the relationship between Jesus and the church, we see this idea that Jesus is what? He's the head of the church. We are to be submissive to him. When we see that idea of marriage, as unpopular as it is in our culture, it is established that God has said that the man is to be the head of the household. He created Adam first and then Eve. That's what we see Paul talking about here. That God has created an order of authority. That there are some positions that God says, look, men are to be the authority in this position, in the household. And I believe that God has stated that men are to be in those authority positions in the church. And that's what we see here in this past verse that we read. Because he says a woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. Okay, so if someone is an elder, an overseer, or a pastor, term we would use today, they're in a position of leadership. They're in a position of authority over the people. And here Paul says, look, women can't hold to this. Now, one objection to that would be, yeah, but Paul was dealing with cultural problems at that time. And at that time, women couldn't serve as overseers, elders, because they weren't educated. But that's not the reason why Paul gives here. He doesn't say women can't have authority over men because they're not as accepted in this society and they're not as educated as men in this society. That's not the reason he gives. He says, I don't give women the permission to preach or teach or have authority over a man. And why does he say? He said, because there's a certain order that Adam came first and then Eve. That God has made an order. And God's order is the way that things should work. In marriage and in the church. And I believe that structure is what we must go by as Christians. Again, I realize that there's disagreement there. We live by our own convictions. We read God's word and we do what we feel is right. But I believe that the structure that I think we see in Scripture, that God has established things in this certain order, from our relationship with Christ to our relationships as husbands and wives, that this is the way that it is to be established, that this is the way that we receive blessing. And I believe that our culture is hurting because our culture has said God's way is insufficient. Our culture has said, no, men don't need to be the head of the household. Men are in this patriarchal society, it's men are taking advantage of women and holding women back, and women, you are just as good as men, and you can do things as good as men, and you don't need men in your life. You can have a career and you can make lots of money, and you don't need to worry about a family. You go out and worry about yourself. You don't need men. That's what our culture says. But I believe that that leads to lots of difficulties in our culture. Because I believe, and I'm just, you correct me if I'm wrong, but I think deep down inside that women probably long and have this desire for children, to have a family, and to raise those children, and to nurture those children. I think those things are built into women. I think women have those feelings and have those desires. And when you're younger, you may not realize it, but I think women begin to realize it as they get older. But too many times our society has put women in such a position that they have denied the structure that God has said, and they get to a point where they miss that opportunity to have children. They miss that opportunity to have a husband, and then realize that it's too late. And women too many times live in a culture in which they get the degree and they get the job and they get the money only to find that, wait a minute, what the world has promised us and told us is going to be such a good thing is not such a good thing. And why is that? Well, I believe it's because that we've gone from what God has told us to do. I believe that a marriage that is built on the man being at the head of the household and taking care of the wife, and the wife, heaven forbid, a wife has to raise a family and raise the children and see that those children are taken care of, our world would say that that's foolish. But I believe that that's beautiful in God's word. I believe that women who probably raise children and see their children grow and are able to take care of their children and to be able to stay at home with their children, I believe that makes happier women. I believe men who are able to work and provide for their wives and provide for their children and know that they're doing what God calls them to do, I believe that makes for happier men, and I believe that makes for happier families. And that's the structure of authority that God has set for us. That there is an authority figure, that there is a head of household. It's not saying that women are less than men. It's not saying that men are better than women. It's not saying that women can't preach because they're not as good as men. There are probably some women who could preach better than some men who are preaching. But the bottom line is I do not believe that that's what God's Word calls us to. Bottom line, it's not about who can do it better. It's about this is the way in which God has set this up for us and the way that we are to live. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as husbands and wives, as people who are in the church, that there is a certain structure, that there is certain roles that God has called us to. In a marriage, there is a certain role that God has called a man to. In marriage, there is a certain role that God has called the woman to. But too many times, we want to just kind of mesh those roles together, and you cannot do it. There are things that women can do that men cannot do, and things that men can do that women cannot do. And it is the responsibility of the man to be the leader and to be the head of the household. And I believe it's a blessing to him. It's the responsibility of the woman to be there to support her husband, to take care of those things that God has put into her path. And we see that here. We see this idea of childbearing. I would suspect for a mother, I'm just guessing, y'all, and correct me when I'm wrong, but I would suspect for a mother that gives birth to a child, there's a lot of joy that comes from that. But our world would tell you just the opposite. But the things that God says are beautiful, that are a blessing for a woman, that women are saved by these things, I'm not sure exactly what he means there when he says saved by these things. I don't think he's talking about salvation there. But there's some goodness that comes from this idea that there's a man who is the head of the household, who is the authority, and that there is a woman who is submissive to that authority. There's something beautiful about that. And we see it, I think we see it, in our marriages, and I think we see that in our churches as well. I think God says, look, here are the roles in the church. There are certain things that I have called men to do. Women serve in a variety of ways in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, in great ways. God uses women, and women are capable, and women are smart enough, and women are able to do a lot of things. However, I don't believe that women are called to be elders and overseers and pastors of churches. I don't think that that's the role that God has established for women and for men. I believe that God has established roles, some for men and some for women. And I believe that we need to strive to do our best to follow the Word of God. Now, this is it's a big scripture. It's a heavy scripture for a Wednesday night. Nonetheless, we got to it, so we got to talk about it. So we want to pray to God. We want to seek these words. We want to try to understand them as best we can so that we can be obedient to God. And we have to realize, too, that whatever our determination is, and where we fall on this topic of women pastors or women's role in the church, that we are going to encounter other brothers and sisters in Christ that are probably going to have a different opinion for us. But we can only live by the Word of God, and we can only be obedient to the Word of God, and that's what we strive to do. And we strive to follow our authority, the head of our life, who is Jesus Christ, who gave all for us, and we, as the bride of Christ, should submit to Jesus Christ to live for Him and to follow His authority, because that is what God has instituted for us. That is the way that God has laid this out for us. And for us to do anything other than what God has called us to, I think leads to disappointment. But when we follow the structures that God has established for us, I believe it leads to great joy in our life. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You. We thank You for this passage, even though it's kind of heavy. And I pray that You help us to make heads or tails of it, to understand what's right, dear Lord. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that struggle with this, dear Lord. There are lots of churches and lots of things going on in our culture that are cultural driven, dear Lord. Not just this topic, but plenty of other topics, God, that are causing splits in churches and all these things, dear Lord. But we want to understand Your Word as best we can. I pray that You would help us to do that and to be blessed by it. Dear Lord, I pray that we would look to Jesus Christ, the head of this church, dear Lord, the head of us as the bride of Christ, that we would be obedient to Him. God, I pray that we would do our best to seek the roles that You call us to serve in as men and women. I pray, God, that as men, that we would be better husbands, that we would be better fathers, dear Lord, that we would be better providers to do all we can for our wives, dear Lord. I pray for the women, that they would be better wives and better mothers, that they would do all they can to support their husbands, dear Lord, that we would just step into the roles that You've called us to and the responsibilities that You've called us to, dear Lord, to embrace those things. God, you call us to different things because there are different things that we need to do. And God, as men and women, only we can do the things that we can do. So, dear Lord, I pray that you just would bless us and help us to seek you and to be blessed by you and not to be swayed by the culture and the ways of the world, never to compromise your word based on what our culture says, but do the best to understand your word and live by your word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.